Father, we pray that in these moments you would open your word to us and teach us and make our lives receptive to your word in the name of Christ. Amen. Please sit. Well, this is the first Sunday after Easter, and in choosing the text from which to preach, my eyes settled on this passage from 1 Peter, which is, of course, an encouragement to us all to have hope. So that's the theme of the morning. Now, recent news has reminded us of how widespread mental illness is in this country. I understand the statistics say that 1 in 4 people will have some form of mental illness each year. And anxiety and depression hold at least 8 to 10% of our population in its prison. In fact, depression and anxiety account for 1 in 5 days lost to work in this country. So I suppose it's quite appropriate that we have honored Prince Harry's decision to come out with his story of the struggle that he had in coming to terms with his mother's death. And his confession, if you like, the story that he's told about the struggle that he had, was a very honest account of what it means to lose a mother in your teen years. And of course, then the Duke and Duchess of Cambridge have come alongside of that and announced their new charity, which is designed to address this fundamental problem of mental health. But of course, the struggles of mental health, which are very personal, extend out to the way we not only think about ourselves, but about the society in which we live. Whether we like it or not, we're going to have a general election. We didn't invite it, but it's happening. And it comes just a month after the local council elections and just a year after the referendum. And you can understand some people thinking, enough is enough. But one of the things that, of course, we've become conscious of over recent years is the rise of what has been called a populist voice, which is in some way shaking up our sense of confidence in the democratic system. As we meet here, the French are going to the polls to elect a new president, and that's got a few people across Europe in jitters. And that'll be followed by an election later this year in Germany, an election next year in Italy, the three biggest economies in the European context, all going to the polls, and uncertainty about the size of the populist vote. The populist vote, of course, is in one sense, and you can think about it in different ways, a cry from ordinary people that their voice is not being heard, and the structures and the systems that have been created by our large political institutions are no longer meeting their needs. They feel uncomfortable and uncertain, and their voice, it seems, has been silenced, and they have been marginalized. We've almost, in a sense, created a world in which none of us want to live. And that's a very uncomfortable place to be. And that populist vote is a cry, in one sense, for change. We've lost confidence in the institutions. Our faith has been undermined in those institutions. And as a result, we live today without hope. So how is it possible to live with courage and with hope in these times of great uncertainty, when we feel as if we have no control, either over our own futures personally or over the future of our society? What is the ground of any hope? And of course, that question is addressed here in a church and therefore addressed to us as those who follow Christ. What is the ground of our hope in Christ when our own personal circumstances or our society is facing such uncertainty? Well, in the weeks that follow Easter, you'll notice that there are sections of this book of 1 Peter that are included in our lectionary readings. Whether all the sermons will treat these in sequence, I have no idea, because I'm not involved in some of the future services. But I do want to spend some time on this first part of 1 Peter to talk about this question. Is there a ground for hope in the present circumstances, when we face so many uncertainties personally and socially? In this book, Peter's pastoral concern for the growing church is very evident. It's quite clear. It appears that, as far as we know, he never visited the churches that are in Asia Minor, but this letter is particularly addressed to those people. His audience for this writing, although not in this passage, comes in the very first verse of the epistle, in which he describes those to whom he is writing as those who are strangers in their own environment, in their own context. They are God's chosen strangers, as he describes them. It's possible that the people he's writing to are either the individuals themselves or those who have been influenced by the people from Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia who were there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And they had converted to Christ and gone back to their homes in what is today present-day Turkey, and found themselves not just Jews in a foreign culture, but now Jews who had converted to faith in Christ. They were doubly alien in the context in which they lived. Now, there was no systematic persecution of Christians at this stage of the development of the church, but they certainly were mistreated as strangers, as Jews, and as converts to Christ. They were, if you like, resident aliens. They paid their taxes. They contributed to the local economy, but when it came to their own personal rights, those were not permitted. They had no legal right, for example, in the situation in which they lived. And they had no inheritance rights to property that they may acquire through their lives. That's the circumstance of these strangers that Peter is writing to, who were in this part of Asia Minor. So, in one sense, they were outsiders, and had every reason not to have hope. But Peter says quite clearly, God has given you a reason for hope. Just look back to the powerful message of the resurrection of Christ. And so in these words that we have in our readings this morning, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he gave us a new birth to a living hope, the hope of an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. Yes, you have hope, whatever your circumstances, however difficult it may be, even if you feel marginalized, ignored, the systems don't work for you, you feel personally oppressed. There is hope, and that hope comes because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the passage goes on to say, this is a cause of great hope, even though you may suffer trials from one kind or another. Peter has actually been called the apostle of hope. And it's a very strong theme throughout the whole of this epistle. So in the 13th verse, just picking up a couple of verses in the rest of the epistle, in the 13th verse of this chapter, he exhorts his readers as follows, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 21 of the passage, through Christ you have confidence in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God. And in chapter 3, he tells his readers, always have a reason for the hope that is in you. This is an epistle of hope, and Peter is the apostle of hope. There are lots of references in this passage and in this epistle to faith and to hope, and sometimes they're linked together, faith and hope. And so it led me to ask the question, what's the difference? What's the difference between faith and hope? If you have faith, who needs hope? If you really trust, why do you have to worry about the future? Well, just briefly to answer that question for myself and hopefully for the rest of us, it seems to me that faith is particularly important to our daily walk, our daily lives, that trust, that confidence that we have in Christ and in the grace of God. It's very important to notice that faith is not belief in the sense that we might say, I believe something exists. In other words, I believe God is. I believe that Jesus is God's Son. Faith is not something we possess. It's something we rest in. It's a way of resting in the truths that lie behind the existence of God and his grace and the power of Christ's living and dying and rising today to death. So when we say in the creed, for example, I believe or we believe in, we're not just simply saying I believe in the existence of God. We're saying my entire trust is in this God who made all things. My life is built My whole daily walk is relying upon the fact that God is, that Jesus came to earth and died for us. It's a leaning upon, it's a resting in the truth that we declare. It's a resting in God's love and his grace and his mercy. So in one sense you could say, faith is an active verb. It's how we live out. It's the way we live in trusting who God is. But then faith collides with all of the experiences of our lives. That confidence we have in God runs up all of the up against all the things that trip us up, that cause us difficulties, that begin to frustrate us, family breakdown and loss of a job or illness. The challenging stories that we have told ourselves about God are questioned by the daily experiences of our lives. How can God be a God of grace, a God of love in the circumstances that we may face? And therefore, in a sense, doubt comes alongside our faith. We begin to question, is God reliable? Is God really a God of love? And how we respond to that question really makes a difference. And that's where hope comes in. Hope, it seems to me, sustains us when we are challenged by mental illness, when the circumstances of our lives make us feel injustice, make us feel invisible, as if the system doesn't understand us. It invites us, hope invites us, to lift our eyes to a different horizon, to reframe the way we see the world and the circumstances in which we live, to see the bigger picture, to realize that the present moment does not define the future. That's hope. That our present circumstances do not define the future. That if we try to extrapolate from all the frustration and disappointment and betrayal that we experience in our present moment into the future, there is no hope. Hope invites us, in the power of Christ's resurrection and in the name of Christ, of God who loves us, to see a different horizon. It's as if the center of gravity of our consciousness, even in the deepest, deepest well, is focused on the future. And that's why in this passage, Peter is talking about there is an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, on which we rely. So the hope that Peter's writing about is that hope in the future kingdom of God, that moment when we will all celebrate the truth of God's complete love and compassion and grace. So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, it's an expression of hope that God's purposes will be fulfilled. And it puts our present suffering in a different context. So when something trips us up and we snap, when what begins as a kind of mild disappointment builds and builds and ultimately morphs into a deep anguish and depression, Paul is reminding us that Paul in his letter to the Romanians reminds us that that suffering leads to endurance, and endurance leads to character, and character leads to hope. It's very different and very important for us as Christians, not just to have faith in the present moment, to live day by day in trusting, in resting in the confidence of God's love, but when we're tripped up by any kind of suffering and difficulty, to realize that God has a purpose that is far beyond our present moment, and that we need to lift our eyes to see that horizon. And Peter in this passage says, that's a living hope. It's a hope that lives in us, that is expressed in the attitude we have, even to the most deeply difficult and depressing circumstances. It awakens our imagination. It invites us to realize that hope is not just an idea in our mind, but something that works itself out in our daily life and experience. It makes its influence felt, and it carries us along and sustains and inspires us. You probably remember the name of Václav Havel, the Czech dissident, who spent many years during those periods under communism in prison, but then emerged from the Prague Spring to become the first president of the Czech Republic. He wrote, of course, memoirs of his experiences in prison, a difficult time for him, standing up for principles he believed in, seeking to work out in his own life some sense of a hope for the future of his country and for his fellow citizens. That experience of prison could have been incredibly depressing as he heard the sound of that door on the prison cell slamming shut and the key being turned from outside, as he realized the limitations on his freedom, the lack of contact that he would have with the outside world, and an unknown future, the present moment seeming to determine forever the future of his own life. He lived during that time, in his memoirs, he said, on the outer rim of the discernible, intelligible, and imaginable world. Well, that's quite a heavy sentence, but what he was saying is, though he was confined in such a restricted space, in very uncomfortable circumstances, and his freedom was seriously restricted, he was able in his imagination to move to that place of hope, which was out beyond the confines of that space. He lived in his heart and his mind in what he called the outer rim, the horizon that he was able to believe in. And he called that horizon his domov. Now, domov is a Czech word which means home. He lived in that space beyond the prison walls, even though he was confined in that tiny space that restricted his freedom. That's where he belonged, outside of the cell, because in his heart and his mind he was able to live with a genuine sense of hope. Now, in his memoirs, he says he wasn't sure whether that was an experience of God, and I have no intention of analyzing his spiritual condition, but he did have this sense that it was transcending the confines of his own cell. And I think for us as Christians, hearing his story and reading it in the light of these words from 1 Peter, we can say this. Peter is telling us, through that experience, that this place on the horizon, beyond the confines of our present moment, is our future home. We have that inheritance. God has given it to us in the resurrection. He's guaranteed it to us in the resurrection of Christ. That's the whole place of love and grace that God wants us to enjoy. The other interesting thing that Havel did was he developed a ritual that reminded him of that future hope. It was the one freedom that as a prisoner he was able to have, and that was to make his own cup of tea. And that became a ritual for him, a way of living in that sense of future freedom. The one option he had to be free was to choose when he wanted to make a cup of tea and how he made it and how he drank it. And that ritual was enough for him to keep that vision, that hope, alive. He writes, when and how I make a cup of tea was entirely up to me. Sitting down to a cup of tea is a substitute for me right now for the world of bars and wine rooms and parties. Something I can choose for myself and in which I can realize the freedom that I will enjoy sometime in the future. I look forward to it, he said, and I consume it as an extremely important component of my daily self-care. I think that's a helpful view of how we might think about hope. Hope enters into our lives very powerfully and sustains us when the daily circumstances of our lives challenge our faith and lead us to question and doubt. Because hope invites us to imagine what is beyond our present moment. To imagine what God intends for us and for the world. And for us to develop rituals, simple little rituals, that remind us of that. So that when our faith fails, when our world seems to collapse, hope reminds us to live, to dwell, domov, dwell in that space, in the future, now, and to create rituals that remind us of that. I know some of you are particular followers of Julian in Norwich, and of course she expressed this sense of that future hope in the words, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Or in the words of Peter in our own passage, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he gave us new birth into a living hope, the hope of an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. This is a cause of great joy. Amen.